Well, if you want to feel old, that song came out in the 2000s, early mid-2000s, and it's still good, isn't it? Like, come on, that's a good song, right? But it connects us to where we're going today, that even when the chips are down and all seems lost, it can still be a beautiful day. And so what we're talking about today might well be the greatest superpower that God has given people who follow Jesus. You will never win without this in your life. You have no chance of winning if this is not a major central part of you. And that is this four-letter word that you can say a bunch. You don't have to worry about it. It's hope. Hope is the fuel in the tank. Hope is the battery in the flashlight. Hope keeps your head above water when the waves keep coming in. And I'll just tell you, I remember when I had gotten the ring for Melissa, when I was going to ask her to marry me, and I had gotten the ring, and I went to her dad, and I asked for his permission. And I just remember hoping that he said yes. Like, I'm like, okay, if he says no, I'm still going to do it. But I really want him to say yes. But it's like, I just remember being so hopeful, like, please say yes, please say yes, please say yes. And against his better judgment, he said yes. And then I took Melissa shortly thereafter. I took her to where we had our first date. It was she was a student at the University of Michigan. I was at a school called Oakland. And I took her where we had our first date in one of the quads at the University of Michigan in Ann Arbor. And I got down on my knee, and I was just hopeful that she would say yes. I was hopeful that it wasn't going to be one of those awkward, can I get back to you? Like, I was hopeful that it would be a yes. And she said yes, and she still is saying yes. Four kids later, a whole lot of life, she's still saying yes. You know, there's this, like, hope. Hope really is something that keeps us moving. It really fills us up. It gets us to do things that, like, we don't know how they're going to turn out, but we hope they're going to turn out good. It's kind of like I've got a symbol of hope in our culture. This is a symbol of hope. This is a lotto ticket, okay? This is a symbol of hope, right? It's like millions of people spend money on these, and they hope that they could be the winner. And I'm telling you, when you buy one of these, it is hard to not, like, start dreaming a little bit, right, of what you're going to do with all that dough. You're like, and you get a house, and you get a house, and the church gets a house. God, you get a house. Like, everybody gets something because you're just dreaming, and you're wondering, did I win last night? I don't know. I haven't checked. We'll see, okay? If suddenly you see me driving a really fancy car, maybe I won, maybe I didn't, because I'm not telling anybody. I'm just kidding. But sadly, much of our hope as humans is in things like this ticket that have a snowball's chance in helping us get where we want to get, right? We put our hope in our careers, put our hope in people, we put our hope in our spouses, put our hope in our children, put our hope in our parents sometimes. We put our hope in ourselves, things that promise to truly satisfy but never deliver. We do it all the time. So today I want to talk about a different kind of hope, a hope that is not in any of the things I just talked about, a hope that if you're going to win in life, a hope that if your family is going to win, and when I say win, I mean in all the areas that truly matter. Win in the faith part of your life, win in your marriage, win in relationships, win in character, win in integrity, win in joy and peace and patience and righteousness. Like I'm telling you, look, what are we going all out for as a church? We want to help you have great marriages. We want to help you raise godly children, and we want to help you help them raise families that win as well. Like, that's the mission that we're on. And if we're going to do that, you're going to have to possess a hope that only people of faith in Jesus Christ possess. And this kind of hope, it sets Christians apart from people that don't know Jesus. And let me just tell you, if you aren't a follower of Jesus yet, emphasis on yet, you're here, you're hearing truth, God is going to get a hold of you, you're not here by accident. But if you're not a follower of Jesus yet, you're in the right place. Because you're going to hear truth, and you're going to hear about this hope that I want to talk to you about that is available to those who step across the line of faith. It is a hope of biblical proportions, okay? It is a big hope, and it is biblical hope. It is a confident expectation of good, because God is faithful. A confident expectation of good, rooted in the faithfulness of God. And it is not just a little hope. Romans 15:13, may the God of hope, who created hope, who is hope, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What is biblical hope? It's an overflowing hope. A follower of Jesus shouldn't just have a little hope. It's possible, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to overflow with hope. Which kind of sounds like we're starting to touch a little bit on the surface of something like life to the full, the abundant life, John 10:10 life we've been talking about. I want to tell you, for a follower of Jesus, hope is oxygen. Like when your hope gets thin, everything feels heavier than it is. But when your hope is strong, even hard things can become holy things. The way you see things gets a little different. You start seeing God's fingerprints in places that when your hope is strong, you see God's fingerprint in places that when your hope is weak, you don't see. Hope doesn't make everything easy, but hope makes everything meaningful. Hope says God is at work in all things, and I'm going to look for his hand in my life because I know he's at work somewhere, because I have a confident expectation of good because God is faithful. That's all I got for you guys. Just have hope. That's it. Done. Message over. Let's pray. No. If only it were that easy, right? Like, wouldn't it be great if I could just stand up here? Guys, just reminder, have hope. And you could go out here and just live with hope. It's just not that easy, because there's a problem with hope. There's a problem that we all have with hope. Life is difficult. We aren't in control. We like to think we are, but there's just things that happen in our lives that remind us we're not in control. There's so much evil in the world that we see, like in our hands now on our phones, with school shootings and the rhetoric and the disagreements of in political violence that's in our country is like at this all-time high. And then things happen like this last week with the assassination of Charlie Kirk, right? Things can just feel hopeless. And you may think of him as just a political figure, and that's okay. Depending on what side of the aisle you're on, he was either great or terrible. Those of you that are older, you might not really know who this guy was. Well, let me just tell you, if you have a high schooler or a college-age kid, he was important to them. It's interesting talking to my kids this week, because I called them, because I got two in college, one out, and one in high school. They all know who he was. I didn't realize how much they knew who he was, to where my son just said, "This is terrifying." He texted me, he's like, "This is terrifying, Dad." My daughter is just like, this is terrible. Like, she plays on a volleyball team up at her college, and she said the whole team was just down about the whole thing. It's like you might as an adult not think it's a big deal, but let me just tell you, to your kids, this is a big deal. It's easy when things happen like this to just kind of be hopeless, a little bit hopeless about the world and about society. And I'll just tell you this, whether you agreed with him or not, because college kids liked him whether they agreed with him or not. And that's what's interesting, because he would go into colleges and just sit and talk, have discourse with people that disagreed, and just talk to them and answer questions. It was really interesting. You should go check some of his stuff out online. But whether you agree with him or not, if you took time to listen to him, here's what's interesting about him. He just loved Jesus. Like, when you really get down to brass tacks, he was a God-following man. He defended Jesus, talked about Jesus to thousands of people that didn't know Jesus, didn't care about Jesus, but he would bring his faith into the public square. He's with Jesus now. And when things happen like this, and we see the violence of the world, when life feels out of control, when things just aren't going our way, the enemy of God, who is Satan, he hates you because God loves you. He likes to chip away at our hope. That's what Satan does. He just chips. He'll use anything to chip away at our hope. So here's the problem if you follow Jesus. The enemy wants you stuck in hopelessness. And that's where I can speak with just clarity and just go, it doesn't matter whether you agreed with this guy or not. But to have somebody gunned down in a public square like that for millions of us to see, because you've probably seen the videos, that feels hopeless. Feels like, what do you do if that can happen? You know, Satan wants us stuck there. He just wants us stuck in hopelessness. Jesus tells us in John 10:10, big verse for our church this next season, says the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Real enemy with a real strategy. If Satan can't destroy you, then he will drain you. If he can get you to believe that your situation is hopeless, if he can get you to believe that your relationships are hopeless, if he can get you to believe that that your marriage is hopeless, your future is hopeless, then he doesn't have to steal your money. He doesn't have to steal your health. He doesn't have to steal your relationships. You will sabotage yourself because hopelessness has this way of making you quit before you even finish the battle. Hopelessness is like it's when it washes over you, which Satan wants you stuck in, that's like you can't even see light at the end of the tunnel. How does Satan do that? Well, he does it with despair. Magnify the moment and minimize God's power, right? That's what he does. He uses disillusionment. It's like when you pray and nothing happens. Satan has a way of going, oh, you're praying again? You know what your prayers, you know what happens to them? They hit the ceiling and fall down to the floor. God doesn't hear you because God doesn't care about you. That's Satan. It's just that disillusionment, comparison. We scroll the highlight reels of everybody else's life, and you know what happens to us? We lose our gratitude because we're not thankful for what we have. We want what other people have. He uses isolation. If he can cut you off from people that will encourage you, he will do it in a heartbeat. He gives you short-term vision. He makes today's pressures look like the whole story of your life. Fear. Fear is huge. Just looking at the state of our world, it's scary. Like when my son just texted me and said, this is terrifying. Financial issues going on. You just don't know if you're going to make it. You've got wars all over the world. There's environment issues and disease, and it's overwhelming at times. And Satan will use that fear to just get you to be hopeless. That's the tools of the enemy. Shrink your world down to the size of your current problem or problems. And that's what hopelessness does. It blinds us to what God's doing beyond the mess. It's like you guys have been driving. It's very interesting when you're far away and you see a storm coming through. You know how you guys can see the rain coming down and it's like in this place and you can see the beginning and the end of it? Well, it's easy when you're far away, you can see that. But what about when you're right in the middle of that and your windshield wipers can't even get enough water off your windshield to even drive full speed? So you're slowing down, you're pulling over. It like you can't see past your windshield. That is a hopeless feeling. Is this ever going to end? And we know it's going to end. But when that happens in your life, you're like wondering, is this ever going to end? And hopelessness blinds you that God is on the other side of that storm. And if you ever get to a place that you feel truly helpless or hopeless, it is one of the darkest places you will ever find yourself when you get to that place of full, true hopelessness. But here's the belief of a faith-filled person that comes into play. Do you know the only place in existence that is utterly hopeless is hell? The only place that is utterly hopeless, because that is a final destination. But on this side of the dirt, thankfully, hopelessness is a narrative. What do you think about this? Hopelessness is a narrative on this side of the dirt, not a destiny. It's a narrative. And you know what happens with narratives? They can be challenged. Narratives can be replaced. And narratives can be refused. You can refuse the narrative that someone is trying to force into your life. A while back, there's a story of a man. He lost his entire business in a fire. It was a generational business. His father had worked in that shop, and his father was given it from his father. So his grandfather had built that shop and started this business, and it literally burned to the ground. People thought that he would be absolutely crushed. But he said something pretty incredible. He said, I haven't lost my future. I've just lost my past. What a great perspective, right? That's hope. It reframes what was lost and lifts your head to what God can still do. And hope is so powerful. A little hope, I mean, a little pinprick of hope, and you can go a whole nother day on that. That's how powerful hope is, and this is where sports come into play. I'm a golfer. I played golf at a very, very high level, at a high collegiate level. Wanted to go professional. God got a hold of me. But if you play golf or if you know any golfers, there are days on a golf course where you just can't hit the ball right, okay? It's like it doesn't matter what you do. You don't feel the tempo of the swing. What you're trying to do to fix the swing in the middle of the round isn't working. And golf is one of those games that is so mental. When you are having a bad day on the golf course, you feel like a bad person. Like you just feel like life is terrible. I'm a bad human being. It's a horrible, beautiful game. Please don't pick it up if you don't have to. It's just one of those things. But you feel like a total failure. It's not like, oh, I'm bad at golf. It's like, no, I'm bad at everything. That's the way golf feels. I can't tell you how many times over thousands and thousands of rounds of golf, hundreds if not thousands of tournament rounds of golf, where I'm playing other great golfers and you're going for a score, you're going for a win, or you're going to make a cut, where I've been in these competitive rounds where I wasn't playing well and I had no clue how to fix it. Everything I try is just not working. I'm a million over par. I'm embarrassed. And I've decided on the golf course in the middle of a tournament round that I'm done. I quit this game. Like, I've put all this effort in. I'm getting nowhere. I'm not playing up to my potential. I'm getting worse, in fact. I'm putting time in. I'm getting worse. This happens, and if you're a golfer, you play a high level. That happens in your mind while you're playing. And I've had rounds where I'm legit planning on quitting, utterly hopeless. I'm ready to just break every club over my knee, throw them in the trash. And then if you play golf, you know what happens. 18th hole. One good drive. One swing where you swing and the ball goes right where you wanted it to go, far, online, it flies forever. You caught it in the middle of the club face. You compress the shaft, you compress the ball, and what do? You're like, I'm back, baby! Let's go, let's play another 18. It happens that quick. That's hope. That's hope. One little bit, one drop of hope keeps you going for another day. And this is where we get to the solution of the enemy that wants to keep us stuck in hopelessness, because that's the problem. Well, there is a solution to hopelessness, and that is this. Jesus gives you a life of hopefulness. And I didn't want those two words together. I didn't want hopefulness. I want you to see them as two different things. God wants to give you a life of hopefulness. Thank God Jesus didn't stop in John 10:10, but he finished the sentence. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Other versions say, and have it to the full. Jesus wants you alive in hopefulness. The cross proves his love. The empty tomb proves his power. Because Jesus lives, the worst thing is never the last thing. Your future is not fragile in Jesus. Hebrews 6, verse 18, therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge, you flee for refuge because you need help, you need safety, you need protection. We who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence. What's that word again? Great confidence. As we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls, meaning you don't have to be blown around by the storm, tossed around by the waves. You can actually be anchored and steady. And so that's what I want to talk about for the rest of our time together. If hope is one of our superpowers as followers of Jesus, how do we live out and maybe even overflow with the hope that Jesus gives us? How do we live an overflowing life full of the hopefulness of Jesus? Well, you've got three essentials to overflowing with hope. You need a source of hope. You need a script of hope. And you need a squad of hope. You need a source. You need a script. You need a squad. Think of them as a hope ecosystem. And when all three are active in your life, hope overflows. Let's start with source. If you're going to live every day overflowing with hope, it starts with the source, which is trust in God's character. It's a source of hope. The Bible says that he is the God of hope. Hope flows out of trusting him, not trusting in yourself or your circumstances. Here's how it works. When you're drowning in discouragement, hope lifts your head and says, it's not over because God is still writing your story. It's trust in God's character. Hope begins with who God is, not how you feel. So let's talk about God and his character. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. God is faithful. Numbers 23:19. I'm going to give you like seven verses right now. And if you want to take notes, just write down the first bit of it. You can read it later or go study it later. Numbers 23:19, God is not human that he should lie. What's that telling us? God is absolutely trustworthy. King David, when he was on the run from Saul, fearing for his life, feeling hopeless, still found hope in God's character. Psalm 27:13, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He's just saying, look, I know God is good. I know his character. He is good, and I will see God's goodness. Lamentations 3:23, great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. God, his character, is merciful. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. God is steady. He is unchanging. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. God is tenderhearted and caring. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. What is that telling us? God is present and future. I'm with you now. I will be with you in the future. I am your God now. I will be your God in the future. I'm committed to you. I am your strength now. I will be your strength in the future. I will help you because God is so faithful. And I'll just tell you, it's a different way of living when you hope in Jesus, because you trust the character of God. I felt hopeless in my life. I was just kind of rifling through my life. I have felt hopeless a lot of times in my life. And so, in fact, we were in our huddle on Wednesday night. There's like 14 or 15 of us sitting in the room. And we were going around, and everyone just shared. It was supposed to be like 2 minutes, but it was like 5 minutes. But everyone shared a little bit of their story, just kind of, you know, catching everybody up and kind of introducing themselves, because we had some new people in the group. And as we got around, hearing everybody's story, and it was great, lots of laughter, and just kind of getting to know people, kind of got to me. I was the last one to share, and I just was kind of walking people through, you know, just like our kids, and we came here, and why we came here. And I just happened to say, you know, in the first like 2 or 3 years of starting this church was really, really difficult. And Melissa's sitting next to me, and I started to talk again, and she looks at me, and she goes like this. She puts her hand like almost in my face. She's like, 5 years. I'm like, what? She's like, it was 5 years was difficult. I'm like, oh, I didn't know it was 5 years. I thought it was 2 years. But she's just like, no, Kev, you got to remember the first 5 years were so difficult. And I'll just tell you, it was so difficult starting this church. It's like we're wired up to forget pain. I forgot it was 5 years. I'm like, oh, 2, 3 years. No, it was literally 5 years that were just difficult. And I have to tell you, there were so many times where I wanted to quit, where things were so hopeless because people weren't getting along. I really thought I was a better leader than I actually was. Like, I thought I got this. Oh, I didn't have this at all. I had so many things I needed to learn. And unfortunately, I had to learn the hard way sometimes because I'm a numbskull. But it's like there were so many times I wanted to quit. And it was just interesting kind of reflecting on that, is every time I went to the source of my hope, to God, and this is the beauty of knowing God, and I would just go, God, this just isn't working. I don't think you have the right guy. I don't think this is for me. Every time I went to the source of my hope, God would just speak back to me, and through circumstances, through just him speaking to me through his word, he would just say, just trust me, stay the course. But I don't wanna, like, please God, is there? Tell me to do something else and I'll do it, just not this. Just trust me, Kevin, I've got this. Just trust me. This will work out. I trust you. Because I can't see it. We've been at this for years, and we're just not gaining any traction. But every time I put my hope in Jesus and said, okay, you're my source, I will hope in you, not in the success of this church. I will hope in you, not in myself. I will hope in you and not any metrics or anything showing up that I will look at and say it isn't working. I will just trust you, God. And I'm so glad that he just kept me on track that he just kept me putting one foot in front of the other, even though I couldn't see light at the end of the tunnel. That hopefulness in him and his character kept me going through a really difficult season. See, sometimes we forget that God is not learning as he goes. You know, he's not like, oh, that's new. He's not improvising. He's not late. He's precise. His goodness isn't seasonal. It's constant. His sovereignty doesn't mean that everything is good. It means that he can bring good out of everything. That's what his sovereignty means. So when anxiety spikes, which it does for all of us, hopelessness starts chasing you down. If you're connected with the source of hope, you can remind yourself. And this, I'm telling you, this is the superpower of a Christian. A follower of Jesus is going, God, you're faithful. You are faithful. God, you are near. God, you are wise. God, you have this under control. God, you are good. God, you are sovereign. God, you do have the best plans for me. God, you are my Father and you love your kids. That's what we do. We let the character of God set the climate of our day. Are you letting the character of God set the climate of your day today? Are you connecting into the source and having hope that only comes from him? Because his presence and character are our source. So let's talk about the second essential for a life of hopefulness. It's a script. You need a source. Source is trust in God's character. You need a script. It's truth from God's promises. And I'll just tell you, hope grows where Scripture flows. Hope grows where God's word, where Scripture flows. Let me just tell you about this book. It is the most hope-filled book on the planet. This is why there are more copies of this book on this earth than any other book that's ever been written and any other book that ever will be written. This book is why 2 billion people on this planet find their hope in what truth is in this book about God and about Jesus. Why is that? Because we're desperate for hope. We run on hope. Scripture provides it. Romans 15:4. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. 2 Corinthians 1:20. No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. No matter how many promises, do you know God's promises? Let me just tell you, the Bible is not this museum of ancient rules. It is a fountain of living promises. You want to know what the promises are? You got to get in here. When you memorize it, you weaponize it against the enemy. When you pray it, you personalize it. When you declare it, you internalize it. In the Scripture, we hear stories of men and women of faith who have gone before us. There is this amazing passage about hopelessness in the book of Lamentations, which is a book of sorrows. And let me just tell you, if you're just in a place of hopelessness and despair right now, go read the book of Lamentations, because you will not only feel like someone else has walked in your shoes, but it will point you through the promises of God to hope. In the book of Lamentations, the writer acknowledges how discouraging life can be. Lamentations 3, verse 19. The thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. It's so bad, I will never forget it. You have that? You have any moments like that? You're like, this is so bad, I will never forget this. Every single one of us have moments. You've been there, so have I. Verse 21, like there's just this pinprick of hope. Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh every morning. So I say to myself, well, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who depend on him, to those who search for him. And I love that. I still dare to have the audacity to hope in Jesus, even when things aren't going my way. And I'll just tell you, we leak hope when we read, we run on the headlines more than we run on heaven's words. Like if you read more world news than you read the good news, you will leak hope. You spend more time scrolling the news on your phone than you do in the good news of Jesus Christ and of God, you will end up in a place of despair. I'm telling you, sometimes I get trapped and I can't stop, and it is just down, down, down till I go to God's word, and then it's like, oh, I remember that he's good, that he's in control, that his promises are new. Every single morning he's got mercy for me. God wants you to live with hope in him and hope in his promises. He always comes through. His timing is perfect. He is never late. He is always on time. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. If God is for me, who can be against me? There's so many great promises. And so you have the choice to run the script of this world, or you can run the script of Scripture. What script are you going to run in your heart and in your mind? So let's talk about some of those promises real quick. I'm going to read these kind of quick here, and I've got a couple of quick hits as we go. But Romans 8:28, just a promise. I want you to hear some promises so that you can put your hope in them. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And you've heard this. There's a song we sing. It says, if you're not dead, God's not done. And I love that. It's like, as long as you're breathing, God's not done with you. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. We all are a work in progress, and God will never quit on you. Jeremiah 29:11 is a verse I memorized in my 20s because it brought so much hope to me, and because it speaks into my future. It says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. They're specific and they're new, unique to you. This is a verse for you. They are detailed. And they're plans to prosper you, not to harm you. God's for you, not against you. Plans to give you hope and a future. I can't tell you how many times when I've started headed down the pit that this verse has popped into mind and I've begun to feel a little more hopeful in my circumstances. And here's where hope in Jesus transcends all of our circumstances on earth. And that's when we start to think about what happens when we take our last breath on this planet. The promise of God is that when this life is over, what we have to look forward to is what we're all longing for, and that is a life in heaven. And here is a promise, Revelations 21:3. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them. And this is just this is so much hope in this one verse. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, and all of those things will be gone forever. Tell me that doesn't well up a little hope in you, a little hopefulness. For anyone in Christ, death is not the end. It's actually the beginning of eternity with Jesus in heaven. It's not something to fear, okay? Maybe fear how you're going to die, okay? I don't want to, like, I really want to go in my sleep or just like a bus hit me from behind, something like that. Something that I don't know what's going on, but then I'm just dead and I'm with Jesus and I'm like, oh, how did I get here? Like, that would be great, right? Like, that's what, so maybe fear how it might happen, but don't fear death itself. Death itself, if you're in Christ, is something to look forward to. And let me tell you, I don't want to speed it up any, but I've told my wife, I've told my kids, and I've told you, the day that I pass from this earth will be a grand day for me. It will be a glorious day for me. And I know there'll be sadness here, but not for me, because of the hope that I have in Jesus Christ, that not even death has a sting to it. When you hope in God and you hope in his promises. And that's why you need to know something about the John 10:10 life. Christianity is fundamentally optimistic. Can I just tell you that? Fundamentally, Christianity is optimistic. Why? Because throughout every single day of your life, all you can think of is the best is yet to come. You just lost your job? The best is yet to come. You just lost a family member that you're close with? The best is yet to come. You're worried about your kids because they seem to be going off the rails? The best is yet to come. That's the optimism of a Christian life. You got a family member that wants nothing to do with you or wants nothing to do with God, that's okay, the best is yet to come, and God's not done with them yet either. It's an optimistic view. The promises of God are such that in our darkest hour, we can still have a confident expectation of good because God is faithful. please walk out of here with a smile on your face because of that. You guys look dead out there, okay? Like, that's like, smile a little bit. There's hope here. There's hope in Scripture. There's hope for you. Think about the cross. On Good Friday, it looked like total defeat. The disciples are completely hopeless, hiding in fear. But 3 days later, the thing that looked like the greatest failure was the exact thing that brought salvation to all mankind. That's hope. If God can take the cross, the ultimate picture of loss, and turn it into victory, what makes you think he can't redeem your situation too? Should put a smile on your face. There's this great quote by Tim Keller. He says, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, everything sad is going to come untrue. That is beautiful, isn't it? It's the power of the cross. With Jesus, even your losses can become launching pads for your legacy. That's how God works, which gets us to the final essential. If you're going to overflow with hope, you're going to need a squad that speaks hope into your future. You're going to need a squad that speaks hope into your life. And I'll just tell you, hope is contagious. Isolation accelerates despair. One of the strategies of the enemy is to isolate you, divide and conquer. And when I say isolate you, I mean isolate you from people of faith and a faith community. Satan will do anything to keep you from getting here on a Sunday morning. You've experienced, I've experienced. Satan will do anything to get inside your mind and give you 20 reasons why this isn't the right church, or this isn't the right place, or you're not getting anything out of this Sunday, or you've got better things to do, or this has to happen, or your kids need this, or your work needs this, or you're falling behind here, you got work to do on the house, your yard looks terrible, you got to do some planting and some stuff, you got to go shopping, you got to go to Costco if you go on Sundays, nobody's there. Any all kind of reasons, Satan will do anything to keep you from a faith community and people of faith. You need a squad if you're going to stay hopeful, because you need people to speak hope into your life. I got two guys. They're accountability partners of mine. We've been accountability partners for, I want to say, 8 to 10 years, and it is awesome. I met with them Tuesday night. And you know what these two guys do for me? They speak hope into my life. They push me back towards Jesus when I tend to get a little down, or I can't see, I've got some things on my mind. My shoulders feel heavy, and I'm praying, and I'm asking God, and I'm not getting answers or the answers that I want. These two guys, they're brilliant. They encourage me. They point me back to Jesus. They point me back to the source of my hope. They remind me of the promises that God has given to me, and I do the same for them. And every single time, what's interesting about it, every time we set up a meeting, I've got 10 things to do. And I'm like, oh, I still meet because I know I need it. And afterwards, sometimes through tears, we are so grateful for one another. It's beautiful. You need a squad. You need a squad that tells you who you are when you forget, that fill you up with truth when you're believing lies, that encourage you towards God when you are drifting away. And I'll say it this way, hope is personal, it's never private. Hope is personal, it's never private. God wires up hope to flow through people. That's why this place is important, and that's why it's important that you get into the discipleship process that we have laid out. It's a 3-year process. Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards loving good deeds, not giving up meeting together, but encouraging each other, encouraging each other. And let me just tell you, this is how Crossline helps you find your people and keep your hope tank full. And I'll just say this, you don't need 1,000 friends, you need 5 faith-filled friends, maybe even 2 or 3. You need 2 or 3 faith-filled friends that when you talk to them, they're reminding you of the source of hope and they're reminding you of the promises of God. Do you have 2 or 3 faith-filled friends that is not a wife or a husband or a family member? It is outside of your small circle, but that just encourage you. Our 3-year discipleship process, that is what it is designed to help you find those people. Told you 4 weeks ago, we're going to be a Next Steps church. If you're going to experience a John 10:10 life, the abundant life, you're going to have to take steps to get there. And I'll just tell you this, the John 10:10 life, the life abundantly, the life to the full, it's not going to come chase you down and wrap you up and go, no, you're happy. You're going to have to pursue it. And you pursue it a step at a time. What are the steps this fall? I'll go through them really quick, but I'm just telling you, we're starting them this week. Would you be willing to invest an hour and a half of your week for 10 weeks? to grow in your hope, to grow in your understanding, to grow in your relationships, to find people that will encourage you. How are we going to do it? We're starting Alpha Class. Clint talked about it. Honest questions, real conversations, warm community starts Wednesday, 6:30 to 8, hour and a half of your life. Would you give that up to invest in your walk with God and maybe meet some people that can become your squad? We got Soulware. It's a Soulware. Soul care. We don't just need more info. We need healing. That starts Tuesday night. We've got huddles. I just talked about, like, when you want to quit, your huddle won't let you. Like, Wednesday night was so encouraging to Melissa and I just to hear everybody's stories of how they've come to faith in Jesus and how they're walking with him and where they're at. We're all in different places. You're going to find a squad being in a huddle, and they meet at all different times in someone's home near you. We've got men's and women's Bible studies. Monday nights and Thursday mornings, we have women that get together to study God's Word. Wednesday mornings at 6:30 a.m. And let me just tell you, I really think for dudes, this is a guy's Bible study, for guys that are willing to wake up before 6:30 for Jesus, he loves that. Jesus, really, you want to be blessed? Just get up a little early, come spend some time with other guys that just love Jesus, and it'll encourage you. And find a squad for you. We meet on Wednesday mornings at the Fieldhouse, 6:30 a.m. to 7:30. We've got our serving teams. And you think our serving teams, oh, you just need us to do stuff. No, we want you to help build a place where hope can be found for people that are outside of these walls. But we also want you to be connected to other people in relationship. Like, we want to be a place where taking your next step with God is normal and it's encouraged and is the way to get to your next level with God, which is beyond your current level of experience. You want to get to your next level with God? Step out of your current level of experience. Right after the service, you can go to our Next Steps table. You saw Clint up here. He will be at the Next Steps table. He's wearing a trash bag right now. It's a Green Bay jersey, total trash bag. He will be out there. Yes, thank you, thank you. I love it when I have the mic and he doesn't. But let me just tell you this. You can have life abundantly, and you're going to have to invest in it if you're going to get there. Stop by the Next Steps table. Jump into something. Or on your program, you got a QR code. Put your phone on that. And I will just tell you this. You will never regret investing in your spiritual walk, because every time you take a next step, you end up in a new place. So please do that. That's our encouragement to you. 3-year journey with us, and you will find yourself in a place that you didn't know was possible with Jesus. You will be winning with Jesus in ways you'd only dreamed of and didn't even know existed if you'll go on the journey with us, including right now. Maybe today you're ready to take a next step of inviting Jesus into your life for the first time. And so I want to invite you to bow your head and close your eyes with me. And if you are ready to take a next step with God and invite Jesus into your life, maybe you're watching online, maybe you're in this room, and you realize you've never made a decision to invite Jesus into your life and follow him. You've been around it a lot, but you feel like God is just knocking on the door of your heart, and it's time to let him in. I want to invite you to just pray with me. Make my words yours. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me. Today I give my life to you. I believe you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross to pay for my sins. And today, I ask you for your forgiveness. Jesus, I invite you into my life to be my Lord and Savior. I commit my life to you. Help me, as much as I understand it, to live every day for you. And Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are our source of hope. And right now, Lord, for those in here who feel hopeless, would you help them run to you in this moment? Thank you, Lord, that you have given us a script for hope, your word. Help us know your promises and memorize them and internalize them. And Lord, help us find our people, our squad that will speak hope into our lives. As we take next steps as a church to grow, connect us with people that will encourage, challenge, and remind us of the hope we have in you. And Lord, connect us with people outside of this church that desperately need the hope that only you can give them. In your holy name, amen. We're going to close our service with a couple of worship songs. And let me just tell you about this moment. These moments of worship are hope-filled moments if you will open your heart and you will allow the words to be sung from deep within your soul. God can fill you with hope as you open up towards him. And so as we sing the words, don't just mouth them, sing them from the bottom of your hearts to this God of hope. And I believe that in these next few moments, he will fill you up with new hope, with new mercies. And so would you please stand and sing along as the band leads.